Greetings, brethren, around the world. Here we are once again, another year, another Feast of Tabernacles, and this year in 83 festival sites all around the world in 47 different countries, different nations. Think of that. Every continent of the world, and many of the islands and the seas. Tonight, I'm having to speak to you from our television studio here in Pasadena so that it can be put on film and be sent in advance to you so that you're hearing it tonight as on the very eve of this festival, the first service. We're here, brethren, to gather a foretaste of a new and a totally different world, a world that will be at peace, a foretaste of happiness, of joy, and of universal salvation. Now, this world is not like that. This is not God's world. This world, though the people in the world don't realize it, this world is Satan's world. Now, I want to explain some of that, and I want to explain to you the kind of world we're going to live into and the kind of world we're here to enjoy a foretaste of at this time. Now, for 8 days, we have, in one sense, come out of the world. We're still in the world. We're gathered in these different feast sites and convention halls and different places that we have all around the world. But we are members of the Church of God. And church simply comes from the word ekklesia, a Greek word, which means called out ones. Jesus Christ called us to come out of the world and be separate, to live according to God's way of life instead of the ways of life that have been devised and have become the customs of this world. So we are the come out ones, and we have come out of the world. And even though we're still in the world, in all of these sessions, we will be together. We will hear the Word of God. We will be living, as we will live, in the kingdom of God, in the world tomorrow, which will be God's world. Now, we've been called for a purpose, and a very great purpose. Let me read to you what we read about that purpose in the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 28 and 29, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God," just to them that love God, not to everybody, "to them that are the called according to His purpose." You know, we're not a volunteer group of people. We didn't just volunteer to come into the church. God had to call us or we couldn't have come in. God has selected us. We have been drafted, not volunteers. The called according to His purpose, according to God's purpose. What is that purpose? I want to make that plain to you. Now, it continues here, "For whom He did foreknow," He did foreknow you and me and all of us, "for whom He did foreknow them, He did predestinate," not predestinate maybe to be lost or to be saved, but predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. You know, God was not ashamed to call us brethren, and we could actually call Him Brother Jesus, and it wouldn't be wrong. Because He has not been ashamed to call us His brethren and the children of God, sons of God. If we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are the sons of God, the children of God. And we need to realize that. Now, what is the purpose? We've been called according to God's purpose. So His purpose has a great deal to do with our calling, in fact, everything. That's what it is. Well, brethren, I want you to stop and think. Why did God create the earth? Why did He create human beings on the earth? We are not accidents. We didn't just happen to come here. We came here according to God's purpose. There was a reason. Now, Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren, meaning that he was born to be God, very God, but we are to be born like him. Now, what did it mean he was the firstborn? We turn back to the first chapter of Romans, and I want you to notice how he was born. In the first place, he was the only begotten of God to be begotten, to be born a human being. He was born of the Virgin Mary as a baby, just like all of us were born of a woman. But his father was God and not a human man. However, he was born again. And people who talk about being born again don't know what they're talking about. But Jesus was born again. Now, we notice in the first chapter of Romans, it's speaking here concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, declared to be a Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I left out some of the little phrases in between that only describe it, but that is the main sentence as I gave it to you. He was born the Son of God, which means very God, and he is God and worthy of the worship of the angels. He is God just like God is God, only he is the Son of God and God is the Father. But it's all in the same God family. And he's the firstborn of many brethren. We are then to be born like he was if we are being led by the Spirit of God. Because you read also in this 8th chapter of Romans that as men as are led by the Spirit of God, they are already the begotten children of God, not yet born. Now in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and verse 11, it is stated there that Jesus was not ashamed to call us brethren, so that we could call him Brother Jesus. And we're to be born into the God family as he was. But now, who is God? If we're to become God, if we're to become his children, who and what is God? Brethren, do you understand that except for this church, there is no church in the world, no religion in the world that knows who and what God is. Some think God is one person, some think God is a trinity, some think God is just a figment of imagination, some think he's something made of stone or wood, and all kinds of ideas, but no one seems to know just what he is. Now you turn back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 and verse 1, and it says there, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But Moses wrote that in the Hebrew language. And in the Hebrew language, the word that is there translated into the English word God was Elohim. Now, Elohim is a plural, and so if they translated it perfectly, it should say gods. In the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. It meant more than one. To understand that, you have to read a corresponding verse in John 1, verse 1, where again it says, in the beginning. But instead of in the beginning Elohim, or gods, it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is this Word? Now, we notice in the 14th verse there, it says that God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, is the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was Jesus Christ. So Jesus, before he was born, was God. And he gave up his divinity, his great power. He gave that all up, divested himself of all of that great power to be born as a human being. And then he was God in the human flesh. He was God among us. Going back to Genesis 1 again, in verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. Now, it didn't say, let me make man in my image. God is not just one person. God is a family. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And that included God the Father and the one who did become Jesus Christ. But in the second chapter of Genesis in verse 7, you will read that God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, what is God? In John 4:24, we read that God is a spirit. And before he was born of the human flesh, Jesus was a spirit. Now, God is a spirit, but man is made of the dust of the ground, and as the Bible says, man is flesh. So he was different from God in that he formed of something altogether different. Now, God is immortal, has self-containing life, immortality, life inherent. He did not make man with self-containing life, but God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, not an immortal soul. While God formed man in his form and shape, his image, we were made of different composition altogether. We were made of material composition, and he is of spiritual composition. Well, now, when God created the man, he made him out of the dust of the ground. And he wanted him to reproduce and have children, but, you know, the man alone could not do that. And the creation was not physically complete. It was just the first stage. It had to come in a dual stage. So God took a rib out of the man and made a woman and brought the woman together, and they two came together and became one family, not one person, one family. God the Father and Jesus are two different persons. They're not one person, but they're one family. And we are to be members of that family ultimately, and that's why we're here beginning tonight. The principal thing about God, however, is supreme, holy, righteous, perfect spiritual character. That's what he is. And he did not make man in that character either. And that's something that has to be accomplished later. Adam was made incomplete physically, but Adam was also incomplete spiritually and mentally, I might add. I think I could best illustrate that by the way some of you women might bake a cake. You bake the cake, maybe it's going to be a 2 or 3 layer cake. So you bake each layer comes out in a separate pan, but the cake isn't complete yet. You have to put the layers together, and it still isn't complete until you put the icing on. And Adam was not physically complete. Now, he was given a mind, however. He's made like animals in that he has to breathe air and eat food and drink water. And he has only a limited chemical existence, and then he's going to die. But he has a mind that animals don't have, and that mind is made by a spirit that is in him. Animals have a brain just like a human brain, and the human brain is no better. Animal brains are just as good as human brains. But the animal can't think. He can't reason. He can't make choices. He can't think creatively. Man can. And the difference is that God put a human spirit in man's brain, and that spirit causes man to be different from the animals and gives him something close to God. Because man was made to have a fellowship, a relationship with God, and ultimately to become God. And so God, in his creative process, put a spirit, a human spirit, in man, but man wasn't yet complete. You see, that's like the cake without the icing. Now, man won't be complete spiritually until the Holy Spirit of God is injected into him and gives him immortal life and gives him a far greater mind and better brain and intelligence. And so God did not put that Holy Spirit in him. God didn't give him immortal life, but God offered it to him. Now, in the Garden of Eden were the two special trees right in the midst of the Garden of Eden, and one was the tree of life. That tree simply meant the Holy Spirit of God, and that life would have been injected from God injected into the man, it'll be God's life injected into the man if he chose the tree of life. And God offered it to him. God wanted him to take it. God wanted him to have it. But also there was another tree there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now with one human spirit that God had given him, man had the ability, God had already given him now, the ability to acquire physical knowledge, to deal with things, with matter, to deal with, well, chop down trees and make wood out of it and make furniture, to build houses, to get rock and stone and build things with them, to get iron and steel out of the ground and make things out of them. Man had that ability, and man had a reasoning ability, and he was even capable of good and evil up to a certain point. Now, the tree, the other tree in the garden, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If man took to himself the knowledge of good and evil, he had a capacity to acquire that knowledge too. But the only good he could acquire was on a carnal or a human level, not on God's level of the love of God, on a much lower level. Satan got to Eve, Adam's wife. She was supposed to be under subjection to her husband, but she stole away when he wasn't looking. And he was neglecting his job. And so Satan moved and convinced her that she should take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was very beautiful. It was desired to make one wise. She couldn't see anything wrong with it. She took it, and she had Adam take it, and so they did not take the tree of life, and therefore God did not inject his divine life, God life, into the man. He only had the life he had always had. Now he was capable of good and evil. And so Satan began to give him what evil he had, and he had a certain amount of good, but it was not the good of God. And so the very next thing that God did, you read in Genesis 3, verses 22 on to verse 24. God closed up the tree of life so that no man could have God life. He could not have the Holy Spirit of God injected into him until God decided to open that tree up. Now, he closed it until Christ, the second Adam, should come. The first Adam had rejected the Holy Spirit of God and eternal life from God, which would have meant the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. It would have meant the character of God and the supreme mind of God. Now, humans don't have a mind as great as God does. And man could have had it, but now God shut it up. And even ancient Israel, God called them out of other nations. He gave them his law, his way of life. And law is merely God's way of life. It's the way God lives and the way he always did live with the Word before the Word became Christ. And that was the way of love. They loved one another. They cooperated with one another. And, of course, they had to recognize one was the leader, one was the boss, so to speak, and that was God. And Jesus, when he was on earth, he was the Word, but he said, I have only spoken what the Father told me to speak. I have obeyed my Father's commandments, he said. He recognized the superior headship of God. And God is the head of Christ, just as Christ is the head of the church today. Now, when God closed up the Holy Spirit, a world began to start with Adam. Adam and Eve had a son, his name was Cain, and then came Abel. But Satan was injecting evil into a mind that could have certain good. You know, in the good in human nature, there can be mother love. But you know that even mother love is selfish? And man's good is always selfish. We find men that are good. For instance, the banker in the average small town, he likes to think, have everybody think of him as being upright and honest. He'll probably be a church member. And why does he do it? Because he wants people to look up to him. It's a selfish kind of good that he has. And a mother's love is selfish love, because that child is her child. That child came out of her, and that is her child. She doesn't have the same love for other children. So, you see, even carnal love is not the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by a long shot. And carnal love cannot fulfill the law of God. The law of God is love. That's what the law is. And love is the fulfilling of the law, but not human love. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, as you read in Romans 5:5. The love of God. And God didn't put that in Adam. Now, at the time he closed up that tree, certain other things happened. God appointed at that time that Christ should come as the second Adam, that Christ would never commit sin. He would have no death sentence upon him, but he would die in the place of all of us who did. And he was our maker and creator, because God created all things by Jesus Christ. And so he was our maker. And when he gave his life, he paid the death penalty for all of us if we repent. But it doesn't count unless we repent. And so it was decreed, as you read in Revelation 13, verse 8, that Christ would come as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And the foundation of the world was when Adam made that decision and God closed up the Holy Spirit. Now, at the same time, it was appointed that men should once die. All humans must die. And after that, the judgment. Now, how could there be a judgment after they're dead? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning with verse 22, we read that as in Adam, all die. Now, all die. And everybody except those that are living today, and I think no one is up to 160 years old today, everybody else who ever lived has died. And as in Adam, all die. And they all do. And everybody now living is going to die one way or the other. And even if we are converted into immortality, it'll be an instant death and resurrection. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall the same all be made alive. Now that is coming later, after the millennium that we're here to celebrate tonight. That will come even after that. So there still is hope for humanity. There's going to be a judgment. Now, I want to tell you later, judgment is now on the church, but not on the world. The world is not yet being judged, but they will be. Nevertheless, we in the church are now being judged. Now, Jesus came and said, I will build my church. He said he would build his church. And in building it, he said to those that he had called, that God had called, come out from among them of the world and be separate. You'll read that Jesus said, come out from among them in the world and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. Why did Jesus come as the second Adam? Why did we need a second Adam? Because all were to die in the first Adam. The second Adam came that we might have life. And Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life. Oh, that we still could have life even though Adam rejected it and even though God shut it off. Jesus came that we could have life and have it more abundantly. But now he didn't offer that life to everybody all at once. Only the prophets of the Old Testament had that kind of life, had the Holy Spirit, until after Jesus came. Now, Satan's world started, and Satan influenced Adam and Eve. Satan influenced their first son, Cain, to kill Abel, even though God had spoken to him and told him to be careful and to love his brother instead. But he killed him, and then he lied to God about it and said he didn't know where Abel was when he had just killed him. And people have been misled and deceived by Satan ever since. And this has become Satan's world. Jesus came to start God's world, another civilization. A whole different civilization altogether. So he said, I will build my church. But also he said, well, he is the only way to God, and no one can come to God and receive eternal life except by and through Christ. He is the door, and the only door through which we can enter into God's kingdom. He said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draws him. Now, I told you a while ago that we're not volunteers, we're drafted. God has to select those that can be converted now. This is not the time God is trying to convert Satan's world. Jesus didn't come to save the world at that time. He came to call people out of the world instead of saving the world. He said to his people, he called out, don't pray for the world even. Don't even pray for the world. And yet the churches today seem to think we should pray for the world and try to get the whole world saved. No, God called some out. Brethren, you know, I saw that God wanted a college started, and he wanted to use me in starting a college in Pasadena, California. But I could not start the college until I first had teachers. I couldn't call students to come here to Ambassador College until there was someone to teach them. And I couldn't get teachers in the church, so I had to get teachers outside of the church to teach certain subjects that had nothing to do with the Bible and religion, and I had to be the one sole teacher that taught them that. And that's the way Ambassador College started. Now, today, all of the professors and the teachers in Ambassador College are graduates of this college, and they believe God's truth. But we had to have teachers first. Now, Christ taught his disciples. The word disciple means student. And after he had taught them for 3.5 years, in the Great Commission, he said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. You read that in the 28th chapter of Matthew. Go into all the world and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That is the commandments of God. The way of life of God. What's wrong with this world? They're living the wrong way. There are two things wrong with the world, really. One is they're not only living the wrong way, but they can't live the right way without God's Spirit in them, and they've rejected that, and they can't have it. And so they're not living in the right way. Because they don't have the... You see, sin is the transgression of God's law, and God's law is love, and love is the fulfilling of the law, but it takes the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Human love can't fulfill the law of God. It simply can't. You can only live according to the letter, but not according to the spirit of the law. Now then, in Joel, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, it is recorded there that God said that the time will come when he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Now, after teaching his disciples for 3.5 years, Jesus gave his life. He didn't have to do that. He let them kill him. It's true they killed him. They tried to kill him before, and he just got out from among the crowd till he couldn't find him. He allowed himself to be killed. He gave his life. God the Father gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us in order that we might gain eternal life and that our sins might be paid for us and that we could be pardoned and come back and receive the love of God in our hearts, his Holy Spirit, his life, be begotten of him and then born of him. That's why Christ came. So on the day of Pentecost, during Jesus' ministry, a whole 120 had followed him and come to believe him, so the 12 were part of that 120. And they all received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and God, now he didn't send out and pour out his Spirit on all flesh, just on 120. But it was a great spectacle on that day of Pentecost. And then Peter preached a sermon. And he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You have to be called of God. And so, 3,000 more received God's Holy Spirit on that same day. Probably the very next day, 2,000 more were converted at the temple when Peter healed the cripple there. And then, just a year later, the persecution set in against the church. You read of that in Acts the 8th chapter and verse 1, right after the stoning of Stephen. And people turned against God and God's way, and against God's eternal life. Now we read in Galatians, the first chapter, in verses 6 and 7. That was written in about 22 years after the church was started. There it said that they had already turned away from the true gospel to another gospel. The true gospel was being suppressed. The gospel was the gospel of the kingdom. That's the gospel Jesus preached. The kingdom of God we can be born into. It is the family of God that will rule the world, and that is God's world. The world that is to come. The world tomorrow. Our telecast, our broadcast has been for 50 years now. So, the gospel was suppressed. And the gospel, the church had the gospel, but the church was persecuted and had to go underground. And through the years, the church lost much of its original teaching, yet God had it all recorded here in the Bible. In this wonderful book, the Bible, God had it recorded, and it has been there. Now, where did the early church get their all of their truth, their doctrines, their beliefs? They got them from the apostles. They didn't get them from Christ. Christ had already ascended up to heaven. He wasn't on earth any longer. But he had taught the disciples, and they taught the church. The apostles taught the church. Now then, Christ is the Word of God, but he's the Word of God in person. The Bible is the same identical Word of God, but in writing. It's the same Word of God in writing. God taught his apostle of this time and this day through the written Word of God, but it's the Word of Christ just the same. The same identical teaching that the early apostles were taught. And so that so much of the truth has been restored by God through Christ and through his apostle into the church in our day. And you people assembled all over the earth are privileged to have that truth. The churches of this world are churches of this world, and they don't have it. And they don't understand the true gospel. They don't understand the purpose being worked out here below. They don't understand that this is Satan's world, and that God's world is being prepared through the church. And the church has to live a different way than they do. The church doesn't observe Christmas and New Year's Day and Easter and April Fool's Day and all the other fool days. We just don't. We observe the same days that Jesus did, the same days the apostles taught the church to observe. We live as God taught his people to live, as Jesus lived, as he taught the apostles to live, as they taught the church to live. And here it is in the Bible, and we are living the same way today. We have come out from among the world so that we live a different way than the world lives, an altogether different way. Now then, in the book of Revelation, you will read of two different churches. Now, one church is the true church of God. It's in the 12th chapter, and it shows there a persecuted church, very small, persecuted. It had to flee for 1,260 years in the Middle Ages and had to go underground and had to flee from the great church that had grown great and powerful, but was a church of this world and really the churches of Satan. In the 17th chapter of Revelation, you find about that church. And that church is called Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And that church is very well identified in the 17th chapter of Revelation. And it started in Rome. And the Protestant churches came out of her in protest, calling themselves Protestant. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, you read also that Satan the devil is against the true church and deceived all nations and deceived all the people of the world except those God has called out. The rest of the world is all deceived. Now, a deceived man doesn't know he's deceived. He thinks he's right. I want to tell you, people that are members of the Roman Catholic Church really believe they are right. They believe that just as much as you believe you're right. Actually, when you cut down to it, sin is the knowing transgression of the law, and they don't really understand about God's law. They are deceived. And the real culprit is Satan. The one that God puts the blame on is Satan, not the people. The people are deceived. We feel sorry for them. They are deceived. We should have love for them. Even our enemies. I tell you, I pray for my enemies, brethren, before I pray for you. Because they need it a lot more than you do. You don't need my prayers as much as my enemies need it. And I have enemies. I hope you don't, but you probably do. The church has enemies, and I have personal enemies, too. Well, anyway, let's get on now with this. We have been called out, and we have been persecuted, and we will. Now, we are not yet a finished creation of God. God's creation is not yet complete. It's a process still going on. And it simply means that God is developing His character into us. Now, those of us that have received God's Spirit, God has injected His life into us. It's been just injected into us. And God's mind has been injected to us, like you read in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus." We have a different mind. We understand things the world doesn't understand. We see things in a different way than the world. And we live in a different way than the world. We can even love our enemies because they need our love. I love them. I love my enemies. I don't want to see them have to burn in the lake of fire and burn up. But that's what will happen unless they are somehow saved out of it, either now or in the great white throne judgment or in the millennium, whichever they live into. Now, let's get back to the time where we are here beginning tonight. God gave His church, the church of the Old Testament, before they even came to have the Holy Spirit, He gave them 7 annual festivals and 7 annual holy days. And they picture God's master plan for fulfilling His purpose. Now, it started with the Passover, which shows on repentance Christ's sacrifice for us to pay the penalty of our sin in our stead so we can be brought back toward God, and it opens the door to God again. Then the 7 days of unleavened bread, picturing we must come out of sin. But you can't do it on your own power and strength. So the next festival is in the summer, the day of Pentecost, which pictures the coming of the Holy Spirit, which God gives you on your repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands of God's ministers. If you have really repented, and if with your whole heart you give yourself over to Christ and to let Him live His life in you and to serve Him and to serve God. Now, God has decreed that the heavens have received Christ until the times of restitution of all things. That's restoring the government of God to this earth. And after Christ comes, the first thing He will do is put Satan away and take Satan off the throne of the earth, and Christ will sit on that throne, and the throne will be established in Jerusalem. Now then, immediately after that comes 1,000 years reigned by Christ and those that he has been getting teachers to teach others. And that is you and me and all of us in the church. That's why we must study the Bible every day. That's why we must pray every day to get closer to God and God's way of life, and so that we can teach others God's way of life. The millennium is 1,000 years of reigning with Christ, of those that are still left alive on earth, and all the rest of the dead are still going to remain dead for until the end of that 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years will be the resurrection to judgment. And we are going to do some of the judging, because we will be God then. Under Christ, Christ will be the chief judge. He'll be sitting on the judgment in the chair of the judge. It'd be like coming into a court with a judge sitting up there. And you're on trial. And they'll be on trial. Now, they're going to be pronounced guilty of sin. And then they're going to find that Jesus paid the penalty for them. The penalty is death. And he paid it. Do they want to now accept the right way and God's way and receive God's Spirit and live? And if they do, they will be able to. Now, that is the great white throne judgment, and you will hear about that on the last day of this festival. This festival pictures God's world. And God's world will start. It'll be the beginning of God's world in the millennium, the 1,000 years of God's world. And this festival is picturing that millennium. It's a world of peace. It's a world where we'll teach people to live God's way. It's a world where, as you read in Isaiah 11, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The law will go forth from Zion, and the people will know God's will and God's way as the waters are covering the ocean beds. Just that thoroughly. That's not true today, brethren, but it will be then. And we're called to be converted, to be born as Jesus was, very God, and to be there teaching them and helping them into conversion when their time comes. Now, it'll be a time of peace. It'll be God's world living God's way. And what is God's way of life? It is love. And love is outflowing for the good of others. That's what love is. We read in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know," Jesus said, "that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." If you have love one to another. Brethren, we must show that in this festival for 8 days, how much we love one another. Here we are together, separated now from the world, at least in our convention halls. And let's be careful and not get mixed up with the world in times when we're not here in services. And be sure and come to the night meetings. You're going to find a history of the whole church one night on film. You will find the Young Ambassadors, an entertainment film. You'll find many things that you need on a few nights when we have services. It'll all be announced. And then finally, as Psalms 133 and verse 1, this was my mother's favorite passage in all the Bible. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's in unity, in harmony. To all dwell together in unity and in harmony. I want that to set the pace for all the sermons, that we are here looking forward into that millennium, into that 1,000 years, when we will be sitting in judgment and we will be ruling and teaching the other people God's way, and it'll be God's world. That'll be the first part of God's world, the 1,000 years. And then it'll go on forever and forever and ever. Now, brethren, enjoy a foretaste of it. Go to bed tonight and get a good night's rest and sleep. Remember that the people who love you and that you love are all here in your festival in your feast site. The people that you can love and people that love you. And we're going to be together now for 8 days. Enjoy it. Enjoy it clear to the full. And pray for one another and pray for me, if you will. Thank you, brethren. Good night.